Welcome to another episode of the Returning to Reality program, coming to you from a 90 beautiful city, Istanbul. Today we have a very distinguished guest from America, and my friend Oktar will introduce her now.
Well, our distinguished guest is Suzette Malika McDonald from Boston, Massachusetts. Welcome, it's a pleasure and honor to have you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Malika, Suzette Malika McDonald is of Irish-American origin, and she decided to become a Muslim in 1995. Since then, she has been very actively involved with social and educational organizations. She is the founder of the Al-Huda Society and the director of ICNA, ITNA, Relief's Boston Field Office. Sister Suzette Malika McDonald is a public speaker, and she is an artist of modern art in combination with traditional designs. Her works are exhibited in Boston. Sister Suzette Malika McDonald, welcome. It's a pleasure and honor to have you again.
Yeah, assalamu alaikum, and thank you. It's an honor to be here.
Alaikum salam. It's our honor. Thank you. Mm-hmm. Now, we will have some questions for you.
Yes, I'm starting with the first question. Dear Sister Malika, would you like to tell us what was it that led you to learn about Islam and decide becoming a Muslim?
If it's possible. Well, I do get asked that question often, and my answer is a bit of a surprise to most people. There's this belief in America that when an American woman becomes Muslim, it's because she married a Muslim. But actually, I started my journey to Islam after divorcing a Christian.
Mashallah.
I was married at a very young age, at the age of 18. And experienced a lot of abuse in that marriage. And after the divorce, I started searching. I was a young, single mother, and I started searching for some place where I could find peace, but also where I could find strength and belonging. And I started reading the autobiography of Malcolm X, which I think a lot of American Muslims come to Islam through reading his autobiography. Mm-hmm. And when he talked about the pilgrimage to Mecca, and being around people of all races, and everyone being equal, this is what attracted me first to the religion. The idea of everyone being able to stand side by side and be as one. And this is what I was searching for. My children are biracial. And when we would go to the Catholic Church from where I grew up in, we weren't accepted. We were looked at as something different. And I started searching. I went to Buddhist temples. I went to Sikh Gurdwaras. And looking for something that spoke to me. And when I started learning about Islam, it was in 1995. And it was at the time of the first Million Man March on Washington, which was arranged through the Nation of Islam. But knowing after reading Malcolm's book that the Nation of Islam was not on the straight path of Islam, and that it was not a place where I would be accepted or welcomed, being a Irish American. So the day of the Million Man March, I went to the Islamic Society of Boston in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and I was given two books, Islam in Focus and Islam for Younger People. And when I started reading Islam in Focus, it was like an epiphany that all of these questions that I had about Islam were starting to be answered. Questions about the Trinity, about my relationship with my Creator. Before that, I had no relationship with Allah. But I was empty. I was always this empty feeling of I didn't belong where I was, or I was missing something. And it was my natural fitrah that was searching, that was speaking to me. So when I started reading this book, I couldn't put the book down. I read it from cover to cover, I think, within 2 days, and then started reading it again. And then when I went back to the mosque and I went there with my children, we were embraced. It didn't matter that my children were darker skinned than I. It didn't matter that we had never been there before. We were embraced. The whole community, all of the sisters embraced me. And there was this sense of love and family. And that was something as a young mother, as a young single mother, that I really needed at that time. So mashallah, it's been an incredible journey. But when I returned to the mosque that first time, and I heard the Adhan, it was like a calling more to my soul than just a call to prayer. And I broke down and cried. It was all of this weight that I had been carrying on my shoulders had begun to release. And there's no greater feeling than to be able to let go of your struggles, to let go of your stress, to let go of, you know, all of these pressures that we face as individuals in life, to be able to let go and just hand them over to Allah. And then to be able to live in peace with that knowledge that no matter what happens to you, it is by the will of Allah.
MashaAllah.
MashaAllah.
You are a very active person, and you keep yourself busy with valuable activities. And can you tell us about your studies and efforts in the cause of Islam and Muslim? What other plans do you have?
I'm sorry, what are classes or programming is what you mean?
Yes, your programming, your studies, what are the plans? Because you have very good, valuable activities, and what others?
Mm-hmm. Well, currently I am the director of ICNA Relief USA Boston's field office, which is the Islamic Circle of North America and the relief division. And we do domestic relief work within the United States. Mm-hmm. And I am also the national director of our women's transitional housing facilities, which are very similar to shelter homes for homeless women. And we currently have 8 facilities in the United States. And it's kind of a very grassroots effort that we're doing, but it's very profound for the Muslim community to really start to address these issues that we're facing here in America, homelessness and substance abuse and domestic violence and all of the issues that families face in America. So our transitional housing facilities are very unique, and it's really working with individual women, women with children, to work towards gaining self-sufficiency and rebuilding the whole person. We don't necessarily work with only Muslims. All of our programming is open to Muslims and non-Muslims alike. We serve all of humanity. It's something that within the Muslim community here in the United States, we've established our Islamic institutions, our mosques, our masjids, Islamic centers, Islamic schools. But we failed to look at the social service needs or the basic human needs of the individual. So what ICNA Relief does and what I do is to look at a holistic approach as the whole person and all of their needs, both spiritual, physical. So, for example, we also run food pantries. The economy here in Massachusetts, but also throughout the United States, is very difficult, especially for families that might be working and making minimum wage. It's very difficult to make ends meet. So in Boston, I have an emergency food pantry, and we have food for families who just might not have enough to make it through the month. And I find often I open the food pantry on Fridays during Jummah, and Friday evening when there's religious classes or halakhas. And that is the day that my pantry is accessed the most by families in the community who just don't have enough to eat. And I know that probably many of your listeners will say, you know, this is America. Why are people struggling like that? And it's extremely difficult. There's been a lot of cuts in government programming we have a food stamp program, a program that is supposed to alleviate hunger. And that program was cut drastically, and many families are finding that they have less and less to be able to purchase food. Another one of our programs that we do is a back-to-school giveaway. And we work in very impoverished communities, or communities that are in a high need, really putting an emphasis on education. So each year we distribute school bags filled with school supplies to needy children. This year we distributed over 30,000 backpacks in the United States. So it's a wonderful program. And then a lot of what we do is advocacy work. The United States has accepted a lot of refugee families to the United States. We have families coming from Syria, from Iraq, from Somalia, Sudan, and these families come here and they find themselves in a bind often because they're coming to America thinking, oh, I'm coming to the land of milk and honey. And it's not always the case. They're coming here with their children, maybe adolescent children, who are growing up in communities where there's drugs, where there's violence, where there's gang activity, and they're starting to see that they're losing their children. Their children are walking a fine line between Islam and becoming very Americanized, and the children become very Americanized fast. So it, being myself growing up in this country, I find myself in a unique position to be able to work with those young people, and that the young people can relate to me, where they may not be able to relate to their parents or their parents' experiences from back home. So we work with these young people, talk with the young people, counsel the young people. I've done a lot of work of actually going out onto the street and meeting young people on the street where they are and developing those relationships and developing relationships of trust. And part of what with the transitional housing facilities that we have opened in the United States, we offer what we call Muslim family services. And Muslim family services works with families around raising adolescents in America, what that experience may be like. We also do counseling for marital counseling. So the transitional homes that we have available, it's not to break up families. It's also to bring families together when we can. And that's our ultimate goal, is to preserve the family. And I think this is something that, you know, I haven't heard of these types of services being offered elsewhere. I don't think or know of these type of services being offered anywhere else in the Muslim world. I think this is a pioneer program here in the United States for this type of transitional housing, which I feel that there probably is a need elsewhere, and would love to see this eventually be modeled in other countries to be able to serve those that are in need. Mm-hmm. And you know, gaining from the experience that we have here. But then I know that in other countries and places like in you know, countries that have a large influx of immigrants, I believe in France, a large influx of Algerians or Moroccans, and you know, the poverty that exists there, that these same types of issues they're experiencing. And I think that the programs that ICHNA Relief and ICHNA Relief Boston are doing could also alleviate some of those issues that other people are experiencing in different countries.
Yes, mashallah. I mean, mashallah. Of course, it's great to help the needy, of course. And all together, we want to spread the message and the help of Islam to the entire world, because, as you mentioned, there is so much injustice around the world. There is Muslims in difficult situations in Syria, for example, in Egypt, in Afghanistan. There are conflicts, internal wars, civil wars. Wherever we look, we see terrorism and violence and bloodshed. Now, I would like to go into a different issue, actually. And we know you are an artist as well, besides doing activities with Islamic organizations. And in Islam, Allah encourages art, actually. And Allah is beautiful and loves which is beautiful. So arts, science, and aesthetics, which is in the essence of Islam. So can you tell us a little bit about your interest in art and what is the significance of you see in artistry?
Well, I think I grew up with a love of art, and it was encouraged at home as I was growing up. I remember being raised as a Catholic in an Irish Catholic home. Christmas was very big in our house. So each year I would get an art kit. And so it was encouraged and supported in my home. I do find, though, that many Muslims that I've met who are artists growing up in their countries, the arts were not encouraged. It was something that their families tried to get them to shy away from. So they were not supported. So alhamdulillah, fortunately, I was supported in the arts. And as I grew in my knowledge in Islam, it was something that I gravitated back towards. It was my love of art and my ability to be able to create something beautiful. And I think the Muslim world, if we look at the architecture and calligraphy and all of this, it's, you know, beautiful, mashallah. And I think with my art, I call my line of art modern aged art. So taking some modern touches and blending them with traditional calligraphy. I pretty much am self-taught. I do have a website. It's modernagedart.com. And it's a way of expressing myself, but it's also, I have found that I have, alhamdulillah, been able to get my work into some galleries. And so it's a form of dawah as well. I think, you know, I know as an American Muslim, I have a lot of opportunities where maybe someone from Iraq or Saudi or Morocco may not have. It's easier for me to bridge those gaps being American. So to go into a gallery and to have my work shown in a gallery and being the only Muslim in that gallery, it's you know, they're like talking pieces. It's an icebreaker, you know, to say, well, you know, yes, I'm Muslim. I love art. I appreciate art, but
of
I'm
course,
just like
yeah,
you.
Yeah, definitely.
It has to be like this.
But every Muslim should be like this. I mean, yes. Because Allah is beautiful and Allah loves what that is beautiful. And so arts, aesthetics, and science, actually science is a religious obligation. Allah orders to study science and think and ponder and investigate in the Quran. For example, Allah says in one verse, don't you look at the camel, how it was created? Don't you look at the sky, how it was raised up? So to look at the camel, you need physiology, molecular biology, genetics, electron microscope, and zoology to study the camel. Or to study the universe and the sky, the atmosphere, you need telescope, you need satellites to do experiments and study, of course. So science is a religious obligation. Also arts and aesthetics. For example, Solomon's, peace be upon him, the palace is described in the Quran. There are statues, there are paintings, and beautiful. It's a piece of art and aesthetics, inshallah. But this is what Islam is all about. But we know today there is bigotry, and there is radicalism and extremism, which is against some people against arts, science, and aesthetics. And that keeps some people away from religion. For example, in your society, in the United States, of course, you live with people who are non-Muslims. Also, many non-believers are in the society. And to be a good example, to represent in the best way, Islam is very important, we think.
Yeah. Well, I think we do here in America, we have a unique opportunity as Muslims in America. I know that I talk to people often, and they're like, oh, well, you know, you experience a lot of discrimination. You experience this or that in America. Myself, alhamdulillah, I've been very fortunate. And maybe it's because of how I present myself or how I carry myself. I haven't faced too many difficulties in America being a Muslim, being an observant, practicing Muslim. I do wear hijab on a daily basis. I've been wearing hijab since 1996. So even before September 11th, I wore hijab. And I feel that I have an obligation because I am an American Muslim to represent Islam and to represent Islam in the best light possible. I speak English, so it's my native language. When I go out into the community, when I go out into society, if there are any biases or, you know, misunderstandings, I'm able to communicate. I'm able to communicate with others. Maybe where someone whose native language is Arabic would not be able to. So I feel I have an obligation, first and foremost, to show the world, you know, true Islam. And you know, first and foremost to Allah, but then also to all of my Muslim sisters, that I have an obligation to present myself in a way, but to dispel these myths that people have about Muslim women as being oppressed. Yes. I think there's nothing further from the truth. You know, being a Muslim woman, I am in no way oppressed, and the hijab has never inhibited me in any way. I think we're breaking new ground in the United States, as far as the arts, as far as, like whether it's visual arts, spoken word, the Muslim community and the artists in the community are really starting to come, across very strong in using it as a tool for dawah. I was just at the other night at UMass Boston, and the Muslim Student Association for the whole campus put on a talent show. And they had visual artists there. They had spoken word artists doing poetry or rap. And it was a wonderful event attended by the whole, you know, everyone on campus.
MashaAllah.
To spotlight the Muslim artist in our community. And we have, like, in different parts of the country, there are African-American artists that are really presenting rap music in a positive way with positive lyrics. But this is a powerful tool, especially here in America, but I mean throughout the world, to take rap music and use it as a form of dawah. This is going to reach our young people in a way that the imam in a mosque doing a Friday sermon is not going to be able to reach our youth. So to encourage this, but to also really, you know, present this in a way that it's very valuable for the community. And I think oftentimes, you know, some of the elders in our community or immigrant Muslims to America, these various arts are something that is very foreign for them, so they don't see how they can be used in a positive light or in a positive way. And then, you know, we have the haram police, where everything which is not traditional is haram, which is not true. And I think, you know, in America, as American Muslims, we're coming to Islam in a different way. We're coming to Islam where we're going back to the true essence. I think it was Cat Stevens, Yusuf Islam, who had stated that if I had known many Muslims before I became Muslim, I probably wouldn't have.
Yeah.
And it's very true, for myself included, very, very true. What had drew me to Islam, I have found now you don't truly find that within our communities. Racism still exists in our community. Classism still exists within our community. And then all of these traditions that have been blended into Islam coming from different countries where someone may have been practicing something for years and years. Their parents taught them. Their grandparents taught them. And to the point that they believe it to be Islamic teachings when it's really cultural. So as American Muslims, for the most part, we've studied Islam for ourselves. We've gone to our religious texts. We've searched. You can't tell me something about Islam and expect me to believe it to be true until I go and research it for myself. And I think that American Muslims, we're showing Islam in a different light now, where it's exhibiting the pure essence. So even in the work that I do, it's to help someone that's in need. There's no greater blessing than that. And, you know, I have people say, oh, you do this and you do that. To me, it's not really a great big thing that I do. It doesn't take a lot of intellect or intelligence to do the things that I do. It just takes being a Muslim. It just takes having a heart and caring and following the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his examples and living Islam, living true Islam. And I think that's what's missing in the Muslim world today. If we were to go back to the basics, very basics of just caring about your neighbor, there's no better way of healing what is happening in the world today, in the Muslim world, but throughout the world, than to just caring for one another and checking in on your neighbor. You know, going back to, you know, making sure that there's no one who's going without. I think it's unfortunate when we hear in Muslim countries that there are children begging on the street. That's not Islam. And I think this is where we're forgetting, and we're getting caught up in our own lives and forgetting about others. But we fail to understand that if we care about others, we're also caring about ourselves and making our own lives better. I've recently been playing with this philosophy that a sister had, you know, presented to me, and it's the philosophy of Ubuntu, which is an African philosophy, South African actually. And Ubuntu means I am because we are. I cannot be successful without you. The world cannot be successful without each other. And we are all interconnected. And if we start to look at society like that, that If I live in a society and there's drugs and there's gang violence, and I'm not a part of the society, and I'm not caring and thinking about others, my life is always going to be at risk and in danger. My children's life is always going to be at risk. So I have to be a part. I have to care about some, you know, another person, my neighbor, the person down the street. And we all start to think about life that way. Starting in our own families, starting in our communities, it's going to spread. But I think we've fallen so far away from that. And, you know, if you think about I am because we are, this is Islam. This is Islamic, you know, an Islamic way of thinking, you know, of being in community and being responsible in community. And, you know, it's going to take a lot. But I think, you know, our generations that are coming up now, especially Muslims that are being raised in America, that are coming from all over the world. I mean, alhamdulillah, I feel very, very blessed to be in the United States as a Muslim, because I feel like I've traveled around the world without really leaving the land of America, because I have Muslims from Morocco and Algeria, Indonesia and Pakistan and Saudi and Egypt. I mean, from every Muslim country, they're here in America, and we're living together. You go to the mosque and you're praying side by side, people from all over the world. So to have those experiences, it's really beautiful to be able to get to know someone who may look different than you, who may speak a different language than you. And, you know, all too often I think, you know, this is lacking. And these are basic principles of getting to know one another. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I believe, and I'm sorry I'm not well versed in Quran and Hadith, but there was a time when he spoke about when you reach out to people, you talk to them in a language that they will understand, at a level that they will understand. And I think all too often we have people in our community that want to think of themselves as up here, as being, you know, above everyone else, being very elite or, you know, standoffish, and that if a poor person comes to them, it's like, how dare you? You know, or someone comes to them who might be from a different country, they consider, you know, for example, you have someone who may be a doctor, an engineer, and very educated, and someone maybe from a third world country comes to them. They look at themselves as above them, but they fail to forget that our deeds are what we're going to be judged for, not our degrees and our status and our money. And that person coming from a third world country who has nothing, who may be very poor and living a very humble life, in the eyes of Allah, may be above that person with the PhD.
Yeah, you are right. Malika, being a woman who chose Islam, and what has changed in your life since you became a Muslim?
Everything.
Everything, yes.
Everything. Before Islam, I was traveling down a very dangerous path, and I didn't respect myself. I placed myself in situations that no self-respecting woman should be in. But, you know, at the time, the people around me were glamorizing that lifestyle. That was, you know, the thing to do. I was partaking in activities that, you know, could have really put my life in danger, and you know, had some calls, close calls. Many of the people that I grew up with are not here today. They have died. They have died either from street violence, from drug addiction, or suicide, or HIV and AIDS. Especially back in the 80s in the United States was a very dangerous time. And so many of the people that I grew up with are not here today. Allah spared me.
MashaAllah.
MashaAllah, alhamdulillah. And in all reality, before Islam, I was oppressed. I fell into the trap of the media, of how a woman should be portrayed, trying to keep up with the latest fashions and the latest trends and what the ideal body of a woman should look like, which is completely unattainable if you think about the Photoshop and all of this of women. But I was chasing that. And after Islam, and I started observing hijab, it brought me to a place that I couldn't use my body, I couldn't use my beauty to try to get ahead. So I had to start using my brain, and it was something that I hadn't used for a while. And I through starting to learn more and growing more in the dean, and learning about who I was as a woman, it was very liberating. It was very liberating to say, hey, you know, I am more than a piece of flesh. I am more than this object, that I do have something to contribute, do have something to be proud of and to be respectful. Once I started practicing Islam and I started observing hijab, everything in my life started changing. Again, I mentioned earlier that I was married at a very young age. I had my first child at the age of 17, and I had dropped out of high school. I was married at 18. I had another child quickly after that. But after Islam, I went back to school. I got my high school diploma. I started working under an organization that the executive director and founder of that organization was my mentor. And all these new doors started opening for me. And I went from a high school dropout to getting into Harvard University's Kennedy School of Government as a community fellow. And this is unheard of. But it was because I started to believe in myself. And Allah had gave me my self-respect back. And I started to see that I could change the world. Starting with myself. And it's just been... Before, when I would, you know, go to parties or these things, I was looking for these temporary fixes. I was looking for, you know, something to take away what was missing in my life, so I didn't have to think about it. So whether it's doing drugs or getting intoxicated, it was just so I could, you know, forget about the troubles and the sorrows that I was facing. So to come to Islam and to say, everything happens by the will of Allah, that I can let go. And if I place my trust in Allah, that no matter what comes my way, I know that it's all good. You know, as a Muslim, I know that it is all good. Even if I am struggling, it's going to lead to something better. You know, with hardship comes ease, and I have witnessed that in my life. I mean, for me to be where I am today is no short of a miracle in my eyes. You know, to even be alive today is a miracle. But to be able to... I tell people in the work that I do, there's no one has a greater job than I do. You know, I might not make a lot of money, but no one has a greater job than I do. To work with my brothers and sisters in Islam, to be a part of their life, to help them in their time of need, to take some of that, you know, pressure off of them, and then I get paid to do this. You know, I get paid double. I get paid, you know, in this life. But then I also get the blessings. And so I tell people, you know, the work that I do, I'm very selfish. Very, very, very selfish. I'm chasing those blessings. You know, I'm selfish in this. I'm trying to build myself a house in the Jannah, inshallah. So I'm very selfish in the work that I do. But alhamdulillah, I've been blessed. And, you know, I think people in America now, I talk with a lot of people who are not Muslim, and they're searching. They're really, really searching. Because they're living the life that I lived, you know, empty and void and not having anything to cling to or belong to or hold on to. And the peace that Islam can bring to someone's life is a truly amazing, beautiful, beautiful feeling. And that's something that I hope to be able to share with others and to lead others through my example. Sometimes it's not about being out on the street preaching. I know that people are watching me, and I know that I am an example, and it is through that example that people naturally gravitate towards Islam, and they say, oh, well, look at her, she's, you know, always happy, she's not worried, she's never concerned about anything, it's, you know, whatever comes my way, alhamdulillah, that is what people are missing, and that's what people are searching for, and we really have the ability, if we practice it ourselves, in our own lives, we really have the ability to change society, you know, maybe not on a global level, but definitely affect those that are around us. And eventually that's going to have a ripple effect, inshallah.
Inshallah. So we're coming to the end of this beautiful conversation, and may Allah bless you, mashallah. You, as a Muslim, you care about the other Muslims, other people, and trying to help them. And of course, Muslims should collaborate as a unity, which Allah describes Muslim community as a unity in Islam. Your community is one unity, Allah says. And come together unite, inshallah, and bring solutions to all these problems, because Muslims are being oppressed and in risk in many countries, different countries, they are suffering. So we should care about these people. We should spread the message of Islam and should do an intellectual struggle all together to help our Muslim brothers and sisters living all around the world, inshallah. So we would like to invite you to Istanbul and see over here as our guest in live in our studios. And we would like to collaborate with you, of course. Good people coming together with wisdom is very important. That generates power, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Mm-hmm. Well, inshallah, I definitely would like to see what I'm doing here be brought to Istanbul, be brought to other parts of the world where it's needed. Our model for the transitional housing facilities is a very successful model where women who are coming into our homes are able to really rebuild their lives, where when they leave, they're going to be able to stand on their own two feet. They're going to be able to be strong Muslim women who have something to contribute but are also able to take care of their own lives. Through our homes, we help them to seek higher education or training opportunities so they can secure a better job, a living wage job. We work on them with counseling. There's one-on-one counseling and case management. So I think this is a model that is very, you know, unique for the Muslim world, but it's something that, you know, if we started to focus on the basic needs of a human being, we really can build stronger communities. And eventually,
Inshallah.
It's going to build a stronger, united Muslim community.
Inshallah.
When we start to really care about one another. So I think this model that ICNA Relief has developed is something that we've opened 8 facilities in the United States. We're opening 4 additional facilities by early 2014, inshallah. And there's something neat that we're being contacted on a regular basis of other communities where there's homelessness or hunger, that people are really reaching out to ICNA Relief to bring our services there. And I'm hoping this platform that we can bring our services worldwide, inshallah. And it's really like we've had non-Muslim women who have come to our facility and have stayed within our shelter homes. And after being there and being in an Islamic environment and around the other Muslim women that are living there, not through any religious teachings or classes or anything like that, but just being in the environment, eventually after staying there several months, have taken their shahadas and become Muslims themselves. You know, this is an amazing environment and program that we have going on that non-Muslims would prefer to come to ICNA Relief shelter homes than to go to a public facility, because it's one of nurturing and caring and peace. And, you know, as opposed to what non-Muslim shelter homes may offer, you're in an environment where you're exposed to drugs, you're exposed to homosexuality, you're exposed to violence, and, you know, for a Muslim woman, that's not the appropriate facility for her to go to. So what we've done here is very unique, so much so that the non-Muslims who are in need, come to us for services because they see there's a difference. There's a difference in how we deliver services because we care, as opposed to it just being a job.
Yes, thank you, Melika, for joining us. So we come to the end of our show today. We had a very great interview with you, Suzette Malika McDonald. On behalf of everyone here in Istanbul, we would like to say good night.
Good night. Jazakallah.
Selamun aleyküm.
Selamun aleyküm. Allah bless.
Wa aleyküm selam. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
İnşallah.